Oh, Jesus, come. Lord, we just release now, Lord God. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to send forth your spirits of wisdom and knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding will be opened, Lord God. And we'll behold what you have for us, Lord, and what the hope of our calling and the power that you've endued us with to go forth, Lord God. That you would touch us now, Lord, and give us more of Jesus, the wisdom of God and the strength of God. For he is our redemption, our sanctification. In the name of, oh Lord, we just thank you for it now, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, we praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Today we're going to, are you ready? Today we're going to start a teaching on fantasy. And I got interested in fantasy. I'm writing a book at the present time on rejection. And people respond to rejection. Everyone gets rejected. And so many people respond when they're rejected or react to rejection with withdrawing into themselves. You see, rejection is denial of love. It's someone withholds love, withholds acceptance, and says to you that you are second rate. That's what it says to you, that you're rejected, you're not up to snuff, not up to standard, you're second rate, therefore you're rejected. And that's a denial of love. And the human being was made by God to be loved. There's a hole in your heart that nothing but love will fill. And it's the love of God that will fill the hole. And that love of God flows through fellow believers. And it flows out of God by the Holy Spirit. And when you get rejected, people frequently will react by withdrawing into themselves. And they will begin to decide in their fantasy what they should have, how they should have acted, what they should have said. They'll go over and they'll weep at what they should have said, or how could they say that about me, or how can they feel that way about me? Well, I should have said this. If I'd only said this, then it would have happened. Or if I'd only done this. And so they begin to live in if only, the world of if only, the world of fantasy, the world of make-believe. And so we're going to talk about that world today, a fantasy. I looked up fantasy in Webster's Third International Dictionary, the unabridged edition. It said fantasy is imagination or fancy, especially wild visionary fancy. The second one was unnatural or bizarre mental images. A synonym is to daydream. And to fantasize means to create or imagine in fantasy or to have daydreams. And man left to himself all the thoughts of his mind. If you leave to yourself, to your soulish mind, Genesis 6:5, let's look at these two verses. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures, so keep your Bibles handy. Genesis 6:5, and it says, And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. That word intent there in the Old King James is translated imagination. And that word means the intent or the bend of the heart. It's frequently used for a potter to make the pot. It was how he intended to make the pot. And so your mind left to itself the intent is always evil. Imagination can also mean stubbornness, and that one was used a great deal in Jeremiah, where he said their stubborn hearts. The imagination of their hearts, and it meant stubbornness, refusing to hear God's word. In Genesis 8:12, when they got off the boat, and Noah made an offering to God of the clean animals, and God smelled the sweet incense, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination, that's the intent, of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing. Now let's look over in Jeremiah 19 now. In Jeremiah 19:9, I'm sorry, 17:9. For the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, or incurably ill. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. God knows your heart. It says in 1 Kings chapter 8, you and you alone, O God, know the thoughts of the sons of men, the thoughts of their hearts. Only God can read your mind. The devil can't read your mind. The devil can't read your mind. But God knows what's in your heart. He knows your imaginations. Whether you put them into words or not, he still knows. If you put them into words, the devil knows. The devil knows. And when he knows, he'll keep bringing it back up to you. He'll keep feeding it back in like a reverberating circuit to keep you in the wickedness of your imagination. And so, what's wrong with imagination? What's wrong with... everybody has to imagine things. They have to think things out. So we'll come to that. I had a pastor ask me, well, what is wrong? People should be able to use their imaginations to imagine things, to build things, to move forward in their lives. I said, yes, but there is a condition. And we'll come to that shortly. All right. Now, first thing is that you've got to realize that Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now, that's the same word that Jeremiah used as heart, and it means your emotions, your will, and your conscience, and your intellect. Those four things. That's the heart, the innermost being. That's your soul, the conscience and part of your soul. But the unsaved have a conscience. The rest of their spirit is dead, but they've got a conscience. The unsaved people have a conscience. Remember the unsaved Pharisees who brought the woman to Jesus, and Jesus wrote in the ground? And he said, let he who is without sin be first to cast a stone at her. And they were all convicted in their conscience and had to leave. Paul says in Romans 1 that they are being convicted in their conscience. Their thoughts are either excusing or accusing them. And so unsaved people have a conscience. Now sometimes they are so in sin and it has been seared so bad and they have ignored it that they can't hear it. But they got one. You know, you can make up your mind that you're going to sin and you're going to do what you want to. And you just go, and you don't care, and you're going to do it, and you'll, after a while, you don't hear your conscience anymore. You see this a lot with some groups who are deep in sin, and they will get in your face and tell you there's nothing wrong with it. Any of y'all ever had that? Particularly in sexual sin. I'm writing on rejection, and I deal with lots and lots of young people who are in deep sexual sin. And part of our culture today is that a young girl is expected to be hooked up to at least three of, when they go to college, to be hooked at the shoulders, means that they have three or four boyfriends that they are hooked loosely with, and they spend time with them, and they study with them, and they go out to eat with them, and they sleep with them, and that is considered normal. Now, if they're hooked at the hips, it means they're living together, and they do everything together. All without the benefit of matrimony, of course. And I get to minister to these people. And some of them will say, there's nothing, I saved. They've gotten saved. And yet they're in bondage to this lifestyle. And you have to go through and break the soul ties and break the and ask God to unsear their conscience. I'm getting away from fantasy. I'm sorry. So, Jesus states in Matthew 16:24 that you have to die to self. You see, if it arises out of your soul, it's out of your own mind, out of your own intuition, out of your own intellect, if it has its seat in your own intellect, and it arises up out of your own intellect, you're soulish. It comes out of your soul. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 16:24? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his soul will lose it. Y'all's definition, y'all's Bible say soul there? No, it says life, doesn't it? But the word is psuche. That is soul life. There are three types of life referred to in the Greek. First is the bio life, which means just general life. And that's from where we get the word biology. Psuche means soul life. And zoe, which from which we get zoology, is used in the New Testament exclusively to mean God-given life. The life that God gives you. And he says here, he says, for what profit a man, for whosoever loses his soul for my sake will find it? For what profit is to a man that he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Suke, again. For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, he says that a soul is worth more than ever the whole world. Jesus said one soul. But he says you've got to lose it. Now, what did he say this in response to? Well, let's go back here and see, why did he say this? So let's go back and look at the context. He was talking to Peter. He started back at verse 21. And at that time, Jesus began to show his disciples they must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and from the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be this happened to you, Lord. It should not happen. And he turned and rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. Not mindful of the things of God, but men. Then he said to his disciples, if anyone decided. In other words, Peter was saying, have pity on yourself. You're not going to be crucified. They're not going to kill you. I won't let that happen to you. Don't let them do that to you. Have pity on yourself. And what did he say? He said, you deny that self-pity. Move into the will of God. Whatever God's called you to do, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You've been trampled down. You've done good. And your boss at the office has stomped on you. And you take it well. That is commendable before God. 1 Peter 2:19 says, if you get stomped on for doing good, then that is and you take it patiently, that is commendable before God. That's to deny yourself, self-pity. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, if that's a job that God has put you in, you just move forward and praise God and look at that person and say, oh, God bless you. God bless you. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and bring you to salvation and touch you and prosper your soul in the name of Jesus. I love you. Oh, God, let your love flow to me to that in the name of Jesus. And don't tell God all his faults. The devil is already doing that more uncharitable than you'll ever be able to do. Don't do the devil's work. You pray for him. And God will bless you. And he will strengthen you. And he will grant you grace and favor. And so, you got to let your soul die. In Luke 14, I'm going to go through this rapidly now. In Luke 14:26, some people came to Jesus and said, your mother and father are outside. In Mark 3, it says the same thing. They come to get him. In Mark 3, it said, you know, he's out of his mind. And they went to get him. They're going to take him home. And they got to the place and he said, Lord, your mother and father are outside. And he said, who is not my father? Your mother and your brothers are outside. I'm sorry. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he pointed to the disciple. These are my mother and my brother. These that do the will of God. And then he says, anyone who wants to save his soul will lose it. And anyone who loses his soul for my sake will save it. That means that you have to deny your natural affections. You can't put anything before your love of God. You got to deny the natural affections and follow Jesus Christ. And be obedient to him and to his word. Now, he will never call you to violate this. You want to check out a revelation from God? Does it agree with the word, both scripture and spirit? Not taken out of context. You let me take verses out of context, and I'll tell you, you ought to go out and hang yourself, and you ought to do it today. Yeah. Didn't the scripture say Judas went out and hung himself? Didn't Jesus say, and you go do likewise? That's what he told the people at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said, who showed mercy? The one who had mercy. Well, you go do likewise. So Jesus said, go do likewise. And didn't he say, go do it right now? Those are three verses out of context. I mean, go hang yourself right now. Now, you know, that's sad. We laugh about that. But I see people come to me with revelation like that and say it's from God. Read six verses above and six verses below if you want to know what a verse means, and take it in the context it's given. Okay, the next one is in Luke 17:22, and there it speaks of, remember Lot's wife. Again, it's saving your soul and losing. It says, remember Lot's wife. It was given in reference to the man going down into rescue his worldly belongings. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Now, who was Lot's wife? Now, Lot was a very wealthy man, a Christian. He and his uncle separated, and he went on down to Sodom. And he got down there, he was so rich, they said, boy, you rich, come on in here and be an elder in our city. And so he bought him a house there. And it says his righteous soul was vexed by the ungodly things he saw going on. He was vexed. And God was getting ready to destroy it. God sent angels to rescue him because he was a righteous man. And the angels, they were sort of hesitant about leaving, and the angels actually took them by the hand and sort of pulled them out. And when they said, don't look back now, and the fire, said the one, because when you get out, the fire and brimstone is going to start coming down. And it started coming down, said, don't look back. And so when they got to the top of the hill, Mrs. Lot, you know. She thought about all her nice silver and china, you know, and all her nice house furnishings that she had in it, and she just turned back and just looked. She didn't go back to get any. She just cast a longing look back, turned into a pillar of salt. What does Hebrews say? Hebrews 13:34 says that you accepted, that you stood with us in chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. I mean, they were standing out there with these people that were being persecuted for Christians, and you were standing with them, and you saw the crowd come into your house, and you said, look, darling, they're taking your washing machine. And they went, oh, yes, that's wonderful. I'm sure they need that washing machine. They're taking our bed. Oh, yeah, and then that's wonderful, too. As we said, joyfully accepted. Don't let anything in the world have that much of a hold on you. That actually happened to Christians during the Red Guard in China. Watchman Nee's wife stood in front of a house and rejoiced in the Lord as they took everything in her house and left her with a bare house. And God provided for her. John 12:24-25 says that a grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die. And if it dies, it brings forth much wheat. Said, if you lose your suke for my sake, you shall find it to everlasting Zoe, God-given life. So I say to you that those thoughts that come, those soulish thoughts that don't come from God, they will put you on the throne. They will put yourself on the throne. They will glorify you, not Jesus Christ. And they're soulish, and they have to die. Okay. Fantasy is basically idolatry. In the safety of your mind, you can retreat, and you become God. Because you get to make the decisions. You get to decide what's going to happen. You get glorified. You get yourself into a position of power and authority, and everybody's coming bowing down to you, and everybody's showing you respect and showing you in your mind. And if they don't, you see your gods, you can punish them. You can decide what kind of punishment they're going to get. So fantasy becomes idolatry. And it is deceitful. And so let's look at some of the words in the New Testament that is translated imagination. The first one is diagnos, which is Strong's number 1261. It's thought, reasoning, imagination. And Matthew 19:15 says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now that's logic. It proceeds from the logic in your mind. Mark 7:21 says the same thing. Praise your Lord God. Romans 1:21 is an interesting, and I want you to open your Bibles to that, please. And here it speaks of vain imaginations. I'll get there in a minute. I usually use two hands to when I go through the Bible, but okay, Romans 1:21. starting back here at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are cleanly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal Godhead, so they are without excuse. He's saying there that the heathen who say there is no God don't have an excuse, because you can look at the creation of this world and you can say, my Lord, there had to be someone who put it together. It didn't happen by chance. The people who say that we're all some sort of genetic accident don't understand statistics. Statistically, it's impossible. Okay. But because they knew him, they knew God, and did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That word imagination there is thoughts. That's logic and reason. Okay? And if you follow that down, you see, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God in the image made like corruptible man themselves. That's what Eve wanted to do. She wanted to be God. You will be like God. There are some religions today that tell you that as God is, you will be. And as you are now, God once was. Do y'all know which religion that is? That's the Latter-day Saints, Mormons. They all believe that they keep the rules just right and get a temple recommend and do their 2 years voluntary missionary service and then go through the temple procedure and learn all the oaths and the secret passwords and go to get everything just right and live a just life and fall into the and get approved by their bishop, their local preacher. When they die, they're going to be gods. And they're going to populate the stars. And they will be up there with their wife. You see? And they have a special word. The man has a special word to call his wife out of the grave. If he's unhappy with her, he'll leave her there. But I don't know what he'll do for a wife, because the only women going to be up there going to be spirit-filled Mormons. Oh, yeah, they believe they're going to have more than one wife, too, you know. And where they're going to get them, I don't know. I guess it'll be like Brigham Young and steal them from somebody else. I'm quoting Mormon philosophy, Mormon theology, you know. And they're up there, and they will have spirit children. And then they're looking to the good Mormons on this earth to be having a lot of children for them to put their spirits in. That's the reason the Mormons believe in having big families. You see, that's where they're going to get to be gods. They're going to make the gods up there happy with them. So they're going to have these big families, so the gods got a place to put their spirit children. And someday, populating the stars. And I could go on and on and on, but I'll stop there. But they, I don't know how I got into that. But that's their God. That's the one they've created. They say they come to your door and they say they're Christian now. And they worship Jesus, but no, they worship a different Jesus from you. And they don't worship the same Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, if anybody comes and offers you a different Jesus, the Mormons have a different Jesus, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a different Jesus, the Unity people have a different Jesus, and lots of other cults have different Jesuses, a spirit of another Jesus. Okay. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But you see, they're foolish hearts, and so they change it. And so God gave them over to lust in their hearts, to dishonor their bodies, and they exchanged the truth. And God gave them vile passions, and they fall first into sexual dysfunction, and then they fall into promiscuity and homosexuality, and finally a debased mind. And they said, when does this happen? Well, Deuteronomy says, in due time, their foot will slip. You say, well, when's it going to happen to them? In due time, the scripture says, in due time, their foot will slip. They will fall. In God's time. Not my time, not your time. It's not our job to worry about it. It's our job to pray for them that God will touch their hearts and they will turn from their sin and be saved. For God does not delight in the death of a sinner, but that he should turn from his sin and be saved. And he wants all of us to pray that they will be saved. And to live Christian lives and pour the love of God out. Okay, and so those are thoughts. That is the natural mind. Now, there's another place. Okay. It's called logistics. And it's in 2 Romans 2:15 and 2 Corinthians 2:15, I'm sorry. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now you're all familiar with this familiar verse here. But I want you to look at this. For we walk, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Brother Chris went over strongholds with you, the demonic strongholds where there is no light. And we pull down these strongholds, okay? Casting down arguments or imaginations. And that is a logical thought process. It comes from logic, logistus. Casting down the logical arguments that the devil will raise in your mind. You know the devil's a very reasonable and logical fellow. He is. Very reasonable and logical fellow. The other people who had, Derek Prince and Oral Roberts did a study in which they took bona fide, verified miracles. People who had a blind eyes open and deaf ears healed and pacemakers taken out of them and all sorts of strange things. All sorts of real bona fide miracles that you could verify. And they followed them 1 year and they went back to see how many of those people still had their miracle. What percentage would you think had their miracle after 1 year? I'm not talking about somebody who had headaches or somebody who had a backache. I'm talking about somebody who had a blind eye and couldn't see and suddenly he can see. Or he was deaf wearing a hearing aid and suddenly he can hear. What percentage of those people still had their miracle at the end of 1 year? 25%. The devil had talked them out. He sent good, fine Christian pastors and said, oh, you know, now let's be logical about this. You know that the gifts passed away with the apostles. God doesn't do that anymore. You just got all excited, or else you'll say, it's a work of the devil. It's a work of the devil. And actually talk these people out of the healing, logically. And so what it says here is that you will cast down that logical argument and every high thing that rises against the knowledge of God. And what's a high thing? Something that's exalted. That's teaching that the gifts have passed away. That tongues is from the devil. That's a high thing that's been raised against God. Okay, and what does it say next? Bringing into obedience bring into captivity every thought. Oh, that's another interesting word. That's logic too. It's another logic word. And what is that word used? Well, it's used in lots of other places. Let's look first at 2 Corinthians 2:11. And what does it say here? He says, Paul's talking about, I've forgiven that man, you've forgiven him, you take him back in now. Because, what does it say? Lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know that word device is the same word over here, so it's taking every thought captive? Same word, logic. Where else is it used? Well, I will read them to you. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, "For their minds were blinded." Talking about unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded their mind. That's their thoughts. See, that's his device, is to blind your thoughts. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting out imaginations, and everywhere we've done that one. 2 Corinthians 2:4, "Whom the God of this world has blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and the image of God should shine on them." So he's blinded their minds. Well, let's look at another place. Here in 2 Corinthians 11:3. "But I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so that the minds, the thoughts, would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." So he will come in and sublime. And the last one is Philippians 4. And I want you to open your Bibles to that one, because I want you to see it. Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Let you be generous, be known to all men, for the Lord is hand. Be anxious or fearful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," always with thanksgiving, people. Always. If you do a study, I can talk an hour and a half on thanksgiving. It is thanksgiving. God, be thankful. With a grateful heart, he died for you. While you were yet a sinner, he came and laid down and died to deliver us from the hand of the enemy. Be grateful. So many people take it for granted. Praise you, Lord Jesus. "Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, if you got Old King James, it said, "will keep your hearts." Well, the keep was the safest part of the chap or the castle, and it meant, that word in the Greek means two things. It means to garrison with troops, or it means to surround, put under siege, so that nothing goes in or nothing comes out without the sieging army's permission. And so he will guard your heart. He'll garrison it with troops. His Holy Spirit is already there. And he will surround you with a hedge of protection, and the enemy can't get through. See? Okay. Let's go on here. "Will guard your heart and your minds." Now that word mind there is logical thought. The devil's devices. Through Christ Jesus. Finally, so he says, what do you do? "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things good report, virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And that's what you meditate on when you get rejected. Not how you're going to get even. Not how what you should have done to make them respect you. Just start meditating on those things. Ask God to bless them and praise them. It is always God's will they come to salvation. And he says, bless your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you and spitefully use you, that you may be a child of your Father in heaven. Praise you, Lord God. And so, let's look at the... What are the other... Some of the... Sources are, first, a prophetic vision from God. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Without a prophetic vision, my people perish or cast off restraint." And so you get a prophetic vision. God will fill men with a prophetic vision. How you know it's from God? It glorifies him. It will not violate the word of God. It always comes to build up, to exhort, exhortation, edification, and comfort. Comfort means to strengthen you. Okay, soulish, we talked about the soul, and we talked how you got it crucified. And also you have sin dwelling in your body. And that's the sinful lust of the flesh. Remember, when Adam sinned, sin entered his body. And Paul says in Romans 5:12 says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. But reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. James 1:13 says, when you are tempted, you are drawn away by your lust. And that's the lust of sin raising up and pushing into your mind. Now, before you got saved, you had a carnal nature and you were in bondage to that sin in your body, to the law of sin, to sin. Now, we get into, I can make a very good linguistical case that is a demon dwelling in your fleshly body. Norman Parrish says if it's a demon, you ought to be able to cast it out. And he says it's a sinful nature. I won't argue with what it is, as long as we all agree that it is a willful, intelligent, willful force dwelling in your body that wants you to sin. And it puts thoughts into your mind. The young lady with the bikini walks by, and you see her. Now, the first looks free, you know. And how could that Christian lady dress like that? Is that what you're going to say? And you move on. Or are you going to say, hey, look at that man. Look. And all kind of ungodly comments that I won't make. And at which time they're guilty of adultery. They've already committed the sin. You see, the bait has walked by. That word tempt means bait. And they have been enticed. That means, in French, means they have been inflamed. And it's presented to their will, and they say, yeah! And they've accepted it. They've fertilized it. And sin is conceived, it says in James. And then when it's full grown, it brings death. A part of your brain will die, part of your soul, and that demon of lust and fornication will come into your brain because it nature pours a vacuum, and part of that soul dies, that demon will come in, and then every time you look at one, and all kind of bad thoughts come in, and you say, my God, and you try to push them out, and you can't push them out, and you can't control them. Then you come down and see Pastor Chris and say, Pastor Chris, I've got this bad thing in my mind I need to get rid of. And it is a demon that's got you in bondage. Praise God, because of your fantasy and your thought and your idolatry. So sin dwelling in your body. And the last is familiar spirits. And familiar spirits is what I want to talk about now. I say to you that you need to guard your thought process. I want to show you that thoughts that don't come from God, that come out of your natural soul, and so you test them, and you say, when it comes, does this come from the Holy Spirit? Is this what the Holy Spirit would have me do? Does it come from in Him? Will this glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Will it edify? Will it build up? Will it exhort? You know what the word exhort means? It comes from the word paraclete. The same thing from the Holy Spirit. It means to come along aside and encourage. Will it comfort? Comfort means to strengthen. Does it agree with the Word of God? Does it bring clarity or does it bring confusion? God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace and clarity and vision. Does it bring bondage? God didn't give you a spirit of bondage again to fear. He didn't give you a spirit of bondage. He gave you a spirit of adoption. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Not liberty. Don't use your liberty as a license for lasciviousness, Paul says. That's to sin. You know, I remember one move of God, him back about 50 years ago. They used to preachers start sleeping with each other's wives. They said, well, God has given us God a liberty. We got liberty. It brought shame. It didn't glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It brought shame on the Lord Jesus Christ's church because these people were deceived. And so, let's look at familiar spirits. A familiar spirit I had a real problem with familiar spirits. I couldn't find a lot in the Bible about it. I found about 18 verses, and it referred to mediums mostly, to mediums and to diviners and to witches. But I didn't find the word in the New Testament at all. The test of the word familiar spirit is not in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it is comprised of two words, one that's feminine and one is male, and both of them mean people who practice black magic. And so I said, well, and I fasted and prayed for a while, and then one night when I was getting ready to go to bed, a voice spoke out of the darkness in my bedroom. And it said, a familiar spirit is. And I said, you acknowledge Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. You acknowledge it or be gone in Jesus' name. I bind you. And it said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh and he is my Lord. A familiar spirit is a spirit that you are familiar with through which you can manifest supernatural power. A familiar spirit is a spirit that is familiar with you, that has been assigned to your family line and is familiar with you. And I asked for scriptural verses, which he gave me. Then I said, why is it only in the Old Testament that a familiar spirit is mentioned? All spirit-filled believers have a spirit through which they can manifest supernatural power. And that spirit is the Holy Spirit. Each of you should be familiar with the Holy Spirit. And in your God-given ministry that he has called you to, you have gifts in which he is will manifest to bring your ministry to pass as you move forward in it. Each one is called differently. But everybody has a ministry, a calling of God on their life, and they have the gifts in them to make that ministry come to pass. And so therefore, all of you that are filled with the Holy Spirit have a familiar spirit that you can manifest supernatural power. Now, I'm not going to go into how you tell the difference. I've already told you that once. It will always agree with the Word. It's always to edify, exhort, and comfort. It always glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and brings him into prominence. It does not glorify a person. It does not glorify a church. It does not glorify a ministry. It glorifies the person of Jesus Christ. I can give you scripture for all of this, but I'm sure all of y'all are familiar with them. If not, then you should do a little study. Look in John, the last three chapters of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the 14, 15, and 16 of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you will find all of these if you read it. He also says that he's not the God of confusion, and he's a God of liberty, not a God of bondage. And so we say, now, ordinarily, I like to start by giving the structure of the the spiritual structure of first God's kingdom and then Satan's kingdom, but for it takes me 45 minutes to go through the structure of God's kingdom spiritually. So we will look at Satan's kingdom, because that's where your familiar spirits are located. Look first, let's look at Ephesians 6:12. Now, Ephesians 6:12 starts with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means methods. It comes from the Greek methodios, from which we get our word method. You see, the devil is a Methodist, a little M. He always uses the same methods all the time. He has a certain number of methods he uses. He doesn't change. Why didn't he change? He didn't have to. They always work. He appeals to your soul. You find that there are great churches that are built up appealing to the soul. That if God loves you, he's going to pour out financial blessings on you and exalt you, so everybody can see what a good God is. Are y'all familiar with that teaching? Mm-hmm. Praise God. I've always, when I walked through the Zook, when I've been an intercessor for 20 years. God gave me a ministry to pray for Christians in Russia who were in prison. And I became involved with the Jericho Force, with Brother Andrew. And we had 1,500 of us that were praying, and we had several thousand Christians that we knew of. And I had some experiences in which I actually saw the inside of the prisons. You know, all those men had to do to get out of that place was to sign a statement that Jesus Christ was dead. That's all they had to do. Get out. But yet they lived in that 4x4 cell under the most horrible conditions imaginable. Endured beatings, torture, refusing to acknowledge that their Lord was dead. Tell me they didn't have enough faith. That's the reason they didn't have material possessions. Tell me that. Oh, God. I better stop. I'll never get out of it. Praise God. Let's go on here. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, the Living Bible, in a sense, again says living bodies with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, most folks, if they got to fight a demon, they had rather get a cannon, you know, and shoot at him here about 20 miles away, you know, a telescopic sight. But that's not the way you fight a demon. You wrestle. I was on a wrestling team when I was in college. I tell you, that's real close order combat. I mean, you can't get any closer to your opponent than in a wrestling match. I mean, he is pressing up against you. And that's what you're doing with the demon. You're wrestling with him. He's right up against you or in you. And you're pushing him out. And you're exerting all the will in your body. Every muscle you've got, you say, name of Jesus, stand against you. Okay, so you're wrestling. You know, most folks, lots of folks punctuate that. Derek Prince says lots of folks punctuate that different. They say, for we wrestle not, period. Okay. All right. Principalities. What is a principality? It is an arcus, a chief, a ruling. It's Strong's number 7. 4:6. And if you read Kittle, you will find that it is a descending, it is a prince, and the era of his authority with descending ranks beneath him, like a general or a field marshal, and he's got certain generals under him, and then he's got further smaller generals, and then they got colonels and majors and lieutenants and then sergeants and then a whole bunch of corporals and buck privates. And this army gets bigger as it goes down. Each one of them has an assigned area of responsibility. Now powers, that word powers is just a Greek word. It means authority or jurisdiction. It means authority or jurisdiction. And the next one is the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's Strong's number 2888. And it means a world ruler of the darkness of this world. It is derived from a word which means orderly arrangement again. And then, the other word is to use strength to seize or retain, and is derived from the word dominion. And what you've got there are rulers of darkness of this earth in an orderly arrangement, again descending orderly arrangement, to seize power and hold it. Okay, and the last word is spiritual wickedness in the heavens. Now, your old King James says high places. And Bible commentators say that was because the translators of the King James Version could not imagine the devil being in the heavens. Milton had him in hell, living down in the ground someplace in Paradise Lost. And they couldn't imagine him being up in the heavens. And so they had high places. They translated high places. Four other places in Ephesians, they translated to heavens. But here they translated high places. And it says, a spiritual wickedness. Host is added by the translator. Spiritual wickedness in the heavens. The first word, spiritual, is spiritual. Wickedness means depravity, especially malice or ill will. And so, we see, what do we have here? We have two levels in the devil's kingdom. First is the principalities, which is an orderly arrangement of princes, evil princes. They're angelic beings, it says so in Daniel chapter 10. And they have under them kings. And then they have further divisions on down. Each one of them has an area of authority that he's responsible for, and he's responsible to the people above him, and he has people below him that are responsible to him. It's a very, very carefully arranged, orderly arrangement. And they are wicked, depraved malice. It's a spiritual host, it's an army. And they are wicked beyond description. They are evil. They're depraved. And they hate you. They hate you. They want to kill you. They want to torment you. They want to kill you as slowly and as painfully as possible. It's the only thing you're allowed to hate. Hate the devil and his wickedness and his wicked army. And the next level you have are the Kamamotos. And they, I understand them to be the earthbound demons. Again, in a great army, an orderly arrangement, responsible to the princes over them. And they are to seize power from you anytime you give them a legal ground. Anytime you sin, they can seize power. Anytime you lean on your soul, they can seize power. Where does it say that? It says that in James 3:13. Let's turn over here to James 3:13. And we'll come back to this, but I want to show you this. 14. Okay, 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conducts that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy or self-seeking or selfish ambition in your hearts and your thoughts, don't boast or lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual. That word sensual is really soulish. It's sukeish. In the English language, we don't, if you get a big Webster's dictionary, you won't find the word soulish. You'll find it in the Greek. You find it in German. You find it in Scandinavian. You find it in French. You find it in Latin, but you don't find it in English. The word is sukeish, which means soulish. It's from the soul. So first earthly, soulish, and then demonic. And so if you persist in soulish thoughts, you open yourself to one of these Kamamotos to grab power in that area in your life. He will seize that dominion and hold on to it. And he grabs it quick. And he is slow to turn it loose. You have to push him out. Praise the Lord. So, where does it say that let's look at the lowest rank. Now, we've talked about the highest ranks. Let's look at the lowest rank. Let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. There's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right in the middle of your Bible. 10:20. It says, do not curse the king even in your thoughts. Because God knows what you're thinking. And he says, all authority emanates from my throne. Pray for them. Pray for those who are in authority over you. They don't curse them. How many of y'all are guilty of cursing President Clinton? Besides me. I do a lot of repenting with that. I had to pray for him. I prayed for him every day, but still I get frustrated sometimes. And I just say, and then I'd have to repent and say, oh, God, forgive me. Bless him, Lord Jesus. Bless him. Okay. But don't curse the rich even in your bedroom. Don't say anything. Because the bird of the air may carry your voice, and the bird in flight may tell the matter. Now, the bird in flight is a flying thing. It's a flying thing. That's a demon. My mother used to quote that to me. I'd go in. She said, Billy, you got anything you want to tell me? No, mother. Huh? Well, you sure now? My little birdie told me that you'd like want to talk about something. Oh. I made the mistake once of saying, well, I told her something. She said, that's very interesting. But that's not what the little birdie told me. After that, I said, no, ma'am, mother, what have you heard? She had birdies all over town, man. You couldn't get away with nothing in that town. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. But you can't get away with anything from the devil either. He has got these little birdies all around you. Now, is this word used anyplace else? Well, there's another word in Ezekiel 13:10. And if you look at this, he's talking about a group of witches. He says, Ezekiel 13:19, will you profane me among my people for hands full of barley and peace and killing people who should not die? These witches were killing the folks that shouldn't die. And keeping people alive who should not live. Right? They were healing people too. Therefore, thus says the God, I am against your magic charms, which you hunt souls like flying things. I will tear them off your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. Now, if you talk to Norman Parrish, he will tell you that there are witches in Guatemala who routinely will steal part of people's souls and put them in bottles. Does that sound strange to you? It happens, people. Zombies are real. It just doesn't happen in Guatemala. It happens in this country, too. But the thing I want you to see there, that they are flying things, they are spirits. And when you speak something, the devil has got familiar spirits assigned to your family, around you, watching you, and when you sin, they record it and they send it upstairs to the second heaven where the devil's headquarters is, and there it is recorded in the books. And that becomes legal grounds for that Kamamoto's to attack you. And they have evil spirits that are assigned to your family for generations. They know you. They've watched you. They know your personality. They know how you talk. They know how you react. They can act just like you. And they can act just like your mother, who's dead and gone. But yet they can come to you and you think it's mama. They can come into a median and speak through the median and you think you're talking to your grandma, or your aunt, or your uncle, or whoever you want the median to call up, and tell you things that nobody else could know, because they watched it happen. Something that you thought was a secret that nobody knew but you and grandma, and grandma's gone. The demon knew it, because he watched it happen. And he'll tell you, and you'll think that that demon is grandma. Well, where does it say that you have demon spirits assigned to your family? Now, the Holy Spirit is everywhere, you know. But Satan is a created entity and can be only in one place in one time. So he depends on this well-organized army to keep you in check and to keep you in bondage. Okay. Now, let's look at, let's look at Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to give you a little different interpretation of a verse. And then I'll give you an interpretation of another verse, okay? Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Now here in verse 43, it says, an unclean spirit goes out of a man and goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order, and takes seven more spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse than the first. And so it shall be with this wicked generation. Most people say that spirit was cast out by a believer, but I don't see that in the context anywhere. You go back to verse 28, Jesus was talking about casting out demons. And then he talked about out of the mouth, talked about your thoughts. And then he talked about the evil of the adulterous generation seeking a sign. And then he talks about the men of Nineveh and the queen of the south. And then he talks about this unclean spirit. I think what happened was this unclean spirit got bored and decided he wanted to go see some of his friends and have a party. You know, they do that sometimes. And so he went to visit, and his friend's gone someplace else. And he's out there, you know, and there wasn't nobody there. And so he said, well, I'm going to go back to the household I'm assigned to. And if you look that word up, So I will return to my house. That is 36:24, using Matthew to refer to household, a family line. House of David, the house of Israel, the house of God. Not used as a house as a structure. That's another word, 36:14. And so this spirit was returning to the household, which he was assigned to. And he went into one of the members of that household. He went by and got some friends, and they came back and went into one of the members of that household. And the state of that man was worse than it was to start with. Well, let's look over now at another place. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. And here, it's more in context that these spirits were cast out. Because it follows, but let's look at the wording. Luke chapter 11, verse 19. And here the Pharisees were telling Jesus that he was casting out spirits by Beelzebub. And you see this, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Who do you think? Therefore, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God is come. All right, when a strong man fully armed guards his palace, that's a structure, when a stronger than he, the Holy Spirit, overtakes him and takes away the armor, and I can talk an hour and a half about the armor, he's trusted in and divides the spoil. And then he says, an unclean spirit goes out of a man and seeks rest. And finding none, he says, I will come to my house. There that word is, household again. He finds it swept, put in order, goes out and takes seven more spirits. And so there, this one supports that was cast out by a believer. But still that spirit goes back to his household. That word is household. And let's see here. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord. And there's one other place, it's a structure. Well, we'll move on. And so you see, what is your protection against unclean spirits? You bind them and cast them out. If it's a work of the flesh, you have the authority to say, be gone, and to put your mind on something else. Start thinking about what's good, holy, noble, and so forth. But if it's a demon, it will hold you in bondage, and you can't, it becomes compulsive, and you get a headache, and your stomach starts burning, and you got to go to the bathroom, and you just have all kind of subacute autonomic symptoms, and you just get so miserable that you come down here and you say, God, get this thing out of me. And so you bind it. Now, the word bind means to tie up with chains. And when you bind a familiar spirit, it is actually tied up with chains and hauled away. And when you loose yourself from it. What does that mean? Well, it says, whenever you loose on this earth, loose in the heaven, you have loosed, you have destroyed the legal rights. Recording up that word loose means to destroy, means to untie, means to destroy. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest, he might destroy the works of the enemy, loose you from the works of the enemy. And so you loose yourself by destroying the works in the heavens. They have to race it out. I repent of that. I break the curse. I'm free. And that thing has to leave. And that means loosing yourself. Remember, folks, fantasy, your thoughts should be directed by God. You pray and ask God what you want to do. When someone rejects you, respond in love. Just start praying for them. Start praying for them, asking God to save them, to bless them, and say, God, what would you have me do about it? And you move out in love that the Lord Jesus Christ leads you. It will not lead you into bondage, and it will not glorify you. It will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand up, please. Dear Lord, shall I repeat with me now? Dear Lord, I confess that in the past I have allowed myself to fantasize to think ungodly, soulish thoughts, to idolize myself, to seek revenge on my enemies. I confess this is sin, as idolatry, and I do break the curse. I confess it as sin. I place it under the blood of Jesus. I thank you for it, Lord. Your word says that Jesus Christ was made a curse for me that I might be delivered from the curse of the law. I break all the curses in the name of Jesus. All the curses of unfulfilled vows. Where I've said I was going to do foolish things. Not of your will. And I have not done them. And I have bound my soul. I do hereby place this under the blood of Jesus as a sin to be washed away. And loose myself from all unfulfilled vows. Ungodly unfulfilled vows. I break all evil soul ties. And I command them to loose me now. In the name of Jesus. Everybody take a deep breath. Turn them loose now. Come on. Turn them loose now, all you Kamamotos, all you familiar spirits. I bind you in Jesus' name. I say, turn them loose. I break all...